Well, it's good to see you guys. And if you get through before I do, why, you can just ease on out of here. But I'd like to present a message on temperance this morning. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, suffering. How'd that get in there? Oh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, some people might think that because temperance is at the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, that is probably the least important of the fruit of the Spirit. But, you know, I don't really think that's right. I think it's very important. You see, if a man does not have temperance or the fruit of the Spirit called temperance, or that is self-control, he will have much difficulty to present a strong display of the other fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is absolutely a necessary quality that we need to develop. If you don't have self-control, then you're going to be kind of slack in presenting the other fruit in your life. See, if a person speaks to offend somebody or hurt somebody's feeling, that person, to many of us, is not what he or she pretends to be. And so I might just spend a little time. I have a whole lot of stuff here, but I got little time to get it out there. But the word temperance comes from the Greek word egratia, and that means self-restraint of action, of word, of restraining oneself from dwelling on ungodly thinking. Sometimes we spend and waste a lot of our time dealing in our mind with ungodly stuff, and that should not be in one that is temperate in all things. It's refraining from overindulgence of the appetite. Temperance is moderation or total abstinence from anything that is not righteous. And so in the major sense of the word or definition of it, temperance is self-control over all the works of the flesh. Everything that comes out of our flesh, temperance is necessary to bring that into control. Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, temperance is important in a Christian's life, in a Christian's walk. Now, I don't know how far you want to go into this not being able to inherit the kingdom of God. You say you're born again, then, hey, I think you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there's always that outside chance that maybe I'm missing something here. And it's very easy to walk off on the wrong or step off on the wrong foot when you're making your way through life. And we need to understand that there's something we're going to. It's not all here, but there's something out there ahead of us, something up there that's reserved in the heavens for us. Now, human society has always recognized that we need social controls. There needs to be something that will restrain people from doing bad things to themselves and bad things to other people. See, without moral restrictions, people will do almost anything to anybody else. They'll come along and they'll steal from them, or they'll mistreat them or destroy their stuff, or maybe they'll even take their lives. And we're seeing a lot of murder spirits on the streets today. Wherever you look, you see that coming about. So in order to stop this hurt to others and stabilize the good that's in the world, then laws and penalties were established for misconduct. We all know that if we didn't have these wedges of law to squeeze down those people who are walking outside the laws, we'd be living in a state of anarchy and utter chaos. And the way that our pastor was describing things that he's seen and prophesied, there may be, in a very short time, some anarchy and chaos that will be demanding a time of power in our society. It's beginning to show up now, but it could get even worse than we have seen it. We also know that these penalties, these laws, these social controls have not really worked to the fullest degree. We look about us and we can see things happening that tell us that our society is out of control, that it's doing things that are very, very destructive to our society. We look around and we see demonstrations. We all say demonstrations are good, but then out of demonstrations comes the rioting and the looting and the destruction and the hurting of other people, the using of clubs on policemen and such as that. These things are happening around us today, and that means that our social controls need to be better than they are, need to be stronger than they are. Well, why aren't they working? Why aren't these restraints working today? Because our problem in society is not externally, it's internal. It's because man has not overcome his fallen state, and he can't do it on his own. It takes something more than he's got to overcome the things that are causing us great problems. See, there's a static condition of folks who are dead in trespasses and sins. And it seems like some of those are becoming more outspoken and more determined in their state of without salvation or without this change, that they're getting or enlisting an army to join them so that they can walk in opposition to the program and the preaching of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our pastor has been exercising an encouragement to us this morning that we need to be vocal, but we need to be honest in our vocalization and not to go out there and pretend to be something that we're not. So this is where temperance comes into play, self-control. If you're going to say you're something, then show, control yourself enough to show that you are that something. That you're not just something out there that's playing a role, or play acting, but you're really serious about this business of doing what the church calls us to do. So our laws and our enforcements, they're just not strong enough or big enough to stop or subdue the murder or mayhem, immorality, perversion, brutality, because all these things spring from the heart. They're birthed in a dark domain where no spiritual light will ever shine. See, God's word, though, has something to say in the negative. It gives us no hope, that man on his own can change his depraved nature. There's no self-reformation that he can come up with that will change him into what Jesus Christ wants all society to be. But then the word also tells us that through an inner spiritual change, a supernatural spiritual change, new life can come into a man's spirit with power to subdue his heathen rage and his sinful nature. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Not trying to reform self, for it's by grace we are saved through faith. I say glory, glory to God for his mighty Holy Spirit, for that one who comes to us, walks right in, changes us, and takes us by the heart and leads us on. That's the indwelling power that we have this day. You know, I was thinking about the Holy Spirit leading me, and a picture formed in my mind. And I saw myself walking behind the Holy Spirit, and I looked up, and there was a darkening of the sky, a darkness out there in front of us, in the direction we were going. And it startled me, and I said, Holy Spirit, what is that? And the Holy Spirit answered me, and he said, that is the dark cloud of hard trials and evil inclinations. And I immediately, you know, when I see that ahead of us, it made me nervous. And I said, well, can't we do something about this? Can't we go some other way? Can't we bypass that darkness that's in our path ahead of us? And then the Holy Spirit said, listen, with your faith's steady eye, I want you to look closely at that cloud. Examine that cloud, and then you tell me what you see. And so in my mind, I did this, and then I turned back to the Holy Spirit, and I said, Lord, I see a brilliant band of light trimming the edges of that cloud, all around it. And then I see this so bright I can't really look at it, but it's flashing more brilliant than the sun on polished silver plate. It's strangely bright. And then he told me, son, be at peace. That light shining over your trouble is God's blazing promise of grace and hope that will carry you through. It'll get you through. And so I say, praise God for his omnipotent power, which helps us overcome, and for the strength to check our sinful nature. Now, over in the book of Proverbs, we find encouragement to be temperate in all things. In Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. In 19:11, the discretion or the prudence of man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's a prudent thing for a man when he gets angry, somebody offends him, he gets angry, just kind of pass it over, push it aside. But let it go. And then it is a glory to him to pass over an offense or a transgression. It's no good for us running around and getting out of control because somebody brushed our elbow and bursted a pimple or something. We don't want to get to that place, and so we need to learn to pass over some of the offenses that some of them we just feel like that we've been offended, and there was no offense intended. But we need to understand that we must be in control of our mind, our actions, and we must restrain ourselves from a lot of things that the flesh naturally wants to do. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, I suspect that there's some of us here this morning, and maybe, probably is a better word, you've had some difficulty lately with your control. Something happened, somebody ticked you off, and of course your response was far beyond the limits of rational input or a response. And so whenever you came to that place, you had the choice whether or not to let it pass or to reply or respond in a negative way. We must understand we are to be temperate in all things. He didn't say just some things, but he said all things. And maybe, and I include myself in this, maybe we went out of control whenever we succumbed to some no-no temptation. And a lot of times you'll find yourself thinking about something that's a no-no, but then you think, well, maybe it won't hurt this time. And so we get out of control and we submit, and then we go off into sin, trying to please our flesh. See, displaying a sharp temperance in all things is a necessary thing for all of us. It's downright essential for every child of God to be temperate in everything. See, temperance is an essential complementary fruit to all the other fruit of the Spirit. It's mandatory for a healthy, productive servanthood to Christ. It's developed and strengthened by everyday practice. We should never let a day go by that we didn't show a temperance in everything we say or do. Not let one day slip by that we haven't shown temperance, the fruit of temperance. It takes a determined commitment to build temperance into our character. And let me tell you something, a beautiful thing is a temperate character. Someone who can pass over things without getting all out of sorts because it didn't go my way or your way. And the best thing that I think that will build the character of temperance in us is that we relinquish all of our rights to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have no rights of our own, but they all belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, is designated for the whole church, not just for the strong in the church or the most spiritual in the church, but even for those that are less spiritual and even less conscious of who they are in Christ Jesus. God wants all of the fruit to be visible and displayed in our lives. He wants to see that everywhere we go, our waking hours, and even in our sleep. He can come and visit us, and sometimes we can have a temperance dream and a time when we feel so especially sensitive to somebody else's need. And many times you might wake up praying for that person. But temperance is something that we need to develop more and more and more. And if I would ask you, are you at the apex of self-control? I don't think anybody would say yes. I certainly couldn't. So we're equipped to develop our temperance because of what's indwelling us, because of the wonderful presence of the Spirit of God. Now listen, the Holy Spirit wants us to gain some things that we cannot acquire by our own determination or effort. And over in Timothy, Paul said these words, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then he said in Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, until our new birth, our minds were enslaved by the spirit of the world. We were held captivity by lies from the father of the lies. We were schooled, we were educated by spirits of anti-Christian instructors. We were led captive to spirits who gave us darkness, not light, who gave us bondage instead of grace. But one day, we believed, and something glorious happened to us. There was a sudden burst of light that wakened our spirits, and we received the spirit of adoption. Now, in the Greek, that's huiothesia, and that means placement as a son of the Most High God, a placement as a daughter of the Most High God. Galatians tells us a little bit about this in Chapter 4, verse 3, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons or daughters. And because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. No more a handmaid, but a daughter. And I will give but an heir of Christ." Excuse me. So when we came to that place where we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, we fell in line to inherit all that God has to give to us. We're there, and we're there with Christ. It was through Christ. Over in Isaiah, there's a prophecy of our placement as a child or a son or daughter in the family of God. And that reads this way: "Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and the daughters," talking about the physical, "I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off." Everlasting name given to you by the Father of glory. And so we are today sons and daughters of glory. We're waiting in line to take our place in that wonderful, wonderful place where Christ is serving us right now. And so it's by virtue of our new birth, God broke off the bondage of darkness and fear and sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Holy Ghost came in, brought in courage, and took out cowardice. So we're never going to have to worry about being in bondage to fear ever again. And I'll tell you how, if we can learn and become people who are temperate in everything. And then he gave us power. And whoa, what this power is something else. See, we get this power from the Greek word dunamis, and of course the English word dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, they all come out of this word dunamis. And within you and I right now, there's a dynamic presence which is ready to help us deal with all of our difficulties, whatever they might be. He's there to, I believe that when we are rejoicing, the Holy Spirit is motivating that inside us. Because there is something about the Spirit that it just generates joy. You can't say, I'm walking in the Spirit and not be joyful. Now, you may be, but if you say you're walking in the Spirit and you're unhappy, then there's something wrong with that picture. Holy Spirit presence brings joy. Now, I'm going to kind of throw in a little caveat here. That way that the Holy Spirit helps us take care of our problems is unusual. Now, James tells us how that we do it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or temptations. How many of you like that verse? No hands. One likes it over there. Well, this thing about counting it all joy is hegemony, and that means that when we're in the pit and we're struggling, then we deal with that problem with joy. And mostly, it better works if it's a gentle joy that you deal with your trials with. Now notice what he said is that when you fall, he didn't say if you fall, he said when you fall. And so let me tell you something. If you ain't been there, you're going to be. It's coming. Ask me how I know. But he said, when you fall, then count it all joy. Knowing this, that the, now listen to this. And this came to me pretty sharply when I was looking through the word. It said, knowing this, say with me, I'm going to know this. All right? That the trying of my faith works. Patience. But the thing that really got out to me is my faith works. My faith works. And the trying of it puts it to the test to see what kind of metal it is. See if it's really the true kind, the real kind. The trying of your faith works. Patience. That's katergozomai. It means does a full work. A full work on your patience. Now, let patience have its perfect work, the word says. Let it be complete. Let it come to full age. When we're having a trying of our faith, that is a work to build us up so that we can come to a place where we can stay under the load. Whenever it comes, we have this faith that we are exercising, and we're counting it all joy that this trying of our faith is happening to us, because it's going to strengthen our patience, and our patience will be strong enough that we can endure, that we can wear it out, if it's a good term to use, and that we will pass through with the glory and hope that God has promised us in every trial. Let patience have her perfect work. Her perfect work. Let's use a feminine there. I wondered what about that. It's kind of a motherly thing, isn't it? Let patience have her perfect work. And I tell you, patience really Well, if it was a person, it'd have a heart of a mother. Patience, have her perfect word. Now, patience itself comes from hypomene, which means a constant endurance or constant perseverance. That whatever it comes, whatever comes along, we're going on. And we're going to go on with the Holy Spirit leading us. And as we go along, our faith will be working more perfection into our patience. And we'll keep on praying. We'll keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And we'll be doing all that with a constant hope in us that things are going to be better later on. Now, sometimes our victory is slow in coming. Have you realized that yet in your prayer and in your special needs? Have you thought, well, I prayed about this, and I prayed about this, and I've asked, and it's not happened yet? Well, just stay in the mix, because something's going to happen. God wouldn't promise us something that he wouldn't carry through. But it might be slow in coming. But while it's slowly coming, our faith is still working. See, this is the wonderful thing about faith. It's always ready to go to work. And sometimes it's work is more than work. It's labor. And it does a hard job of bringing to pass the things that we may be praying for and we need. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who upbraideth not and gives to all men liberally. And so we need wisdom in times like this. We just heard about things that are happening today and seeing things that are going on around us. And so we need something that will work for us, and there's nothing better to work for us than our faith. And I mean the honest, true, heartfelt faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our provider in everything. All right, he said, if you lack wisdom, ask, but ask in faith without wavering. Now, I'm a little bit guilty of wavering. Now, I'm a whole lot guilty of wavering, especially when you've been on the trail of something and you've been approaching the throne daily in prayer and trying to muster up all your belief and faith and just say, oh, Lord, 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 and you keep on. But let me tell you something. Faith is something that will work if we have the wisdom of God. So let us ask in faith for that wisdom, so we can handle things in our life and be temperate in handling all of those things. See, within us is a dynamo of light, and it's energized to chase away the darkness and illuminate the path that God has chosen for us to travel through this world. And I just praise God for his being so present in us and with us, that he's always there and he's ready to help us to push back every storm that comes against us. Greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. And so power within us helps us to lift our faith to higher levels that will trust in the glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all of our heart. Have you ever asked yourself, do I really trust with all my heart in Jesus Christ? Did you get an answer? Or did you kind of postpone the answer? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, if it's not in him, it's nowhere else. He is the one that has for us all that we need. This power within us will take us higher and take us farther than anything that we try to do on our own. God has given us power. Then he's given us love. Isn't that what he said? In Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. Let me tell you, he said, our hope maketh not ashamed. And I never thought about this very much, but until I got to studying this, see, our hope will not shame us because it's correctly founded. It's planted on the goodness and the truth of God. And because we've been born again, we've been made new creatures, our hope is not misapplied when it's centered on the promises of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. The Greek word for agape is love. And of course, it's the apex of love, if we could find a definition that's strong enough, because it's the love of God. It comes from the Lord in heaven. So we have to understand that this love is more than respect. It's more than admiration. It's more than just affection. All I can say is this love is amazing. It's beyond any description or definition that I can give it. And it's always current. That's a wonderful thing about the love of God, that is always current. See, it's just as omnipresent as God is himself. It's always around us. Somebody said the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and dips to the lowest hell. That's the love of God. See, the love of God's been poured into our hearts, and when it came in, it diffused throughout all of our conscious being. It's all over us, all in us, that love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God directed his love toward us while we were big-time servants of the devil. Big-time servants. We were serving like butlers and handmaids to every whim and fancy of the devil. Whatever he suggested, we listened and we did it. But however, one cloudy day on a skull-like bluff, the love of God was peered or revealed to the world. And today, we still see that love reaching out to us through the brutal death of Jesus when he was pinned on a tree. When God's love fills our hearts, that fullness comes with a compulsion for us to love one another, especially our brothers and sisters. So you love me. You love me. You love me. No, no. I love you. I love you. I love you. That sounds better, doesn't it? Sounds a whole lot better. Now, let me talk about a pastor. We need to kind of talk about a pastor once in a while. He's always talking to us, isn't he? Talking about us. See, when a pastor is rightly called and rightly placed, he is God's set man in a local church. And that set man will be known for his unconditional love for his flock. The way he loves his people, and it doesn't matter if some of the sheep butt him and bite him and bruise him. He's still the first to respond with love. He's ready to reach out and draw you to him and pet you. Now, he might have to be a little severe at times to get your attention, but he will respond with love unconditionally. Somebody said a pastor is one who teaches us the ways of God, leads us in the will of God, practices the peace of God, and shares with us the love of God. Pastor, we love you. Temperance works through strong discipline of the mind. Our mind is really very important in being temperate in everything. See, there are messages today that are being dropped on the doorsteps of our mind that really we need to look at. Some of these messages contain information that are worthy of consideration, words that line up with grace and truth. And Paul tells us that grace is our teacher. It teaches us to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. Other messages have words that are not worthy of consideration. So we need to be in control of our minds here so that we reject those that misinform and mislead and twist our thoughts. There's a lot of mind twisting going on today, folks. The spirit of this world is putting into the ears, even in the church's ears, things that twist their thinking if they're not in control of their mind. And so we need to be in control of what we receive in our minds and reject that which is not for our minds at all. And then we must know where we are. Do you know where you are? And then we must know where we're going. Do you know your destination? Let me tell you this. If you don't know where you are, any road will take you where you're going. And when you get there, you wished you had never got there. So have your mind fixed that you know where you are and where you're going. We must know now the state of affairs around us. What's going on out there? And even what's going on in here. But we need to know what's happening out there. And I tell you, by the TV, the newscast, and everything, we see a lot going on out there. But I think it's more important than to just observe what's going on is try to search out the purpose why those things are going on. What's the power? What's the force behind that? What is the purpose that they're trying to get across? Well, I thank you that we're living, I think that we are living in the day of control. A satanic spirits are rising up to bring us into control. And another thing is to bring us together under a false premise, to bring us together under false philosophies. And there are some powerful, articulate speakers out there who are promoting the things, the lies of the devil, and a lot of people, even in the church, are listening. We need to wake up. We need to understand what's going on and what's happening to the world because of what's going on and the real reason. Let me tell you something. Satan does not want the church to control the world. He wants to control the church. And he's making some huge inroads in getting to that place. There are many agendas of deceit that are being pushed at us today. These evil spirits are indwelling these false prophets, and they're going out in every direction, barking out their messages of hate and destruction and sedition and treason. Now, you say, well, now, sedition and treason shouldn't be a worry about the church. Well, let me tell you something. It ought to be something that we consider and something that we pray about every day. We have a great nation here. We're a part of a great nation here. And we're not, are we? We're not going to let Satan come in and destroy what God has built up through dedicated men and women. We're going to stand, and we're going to follow the Lord. And so the preaching is going out there. The deceitful message is going out there, and the tragedy of it, thousands are picking up the cadence of those lies, and they're goose-stepping right along with the beat of those lawless drums, marching ahead, thinking that they really know where they're going, and they don't have any idea where they are. See, we must control the door of our minds. And we must not let anything enter that will weaken our strong-mindedness for the truth of Almighty God. Are you strong-minded for God, His truth? If you're temperate, you are. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't let people come along with what they call fundamental principles and give you the propositions of the world. Push it aside and say, no, I'm in control of what I'm going to think and what I'm going to receive and the way I'm going to go. Bible says, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul prayed out his care for the church at Colossae and Laodicea when he said that their hearts might be comforted. There's that word that I talked to you about, parakaleo. Come near, bring your heart near to the heart of God. Let their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Now, it took me a while to understand what he was saying here. He said, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See, Paul's concern for the church came from God. God in heaven is concerned about you and me as a church here in this place today. Our hearts are to be comforted. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be near our Lord. He wants us to be knit together in love, united, bonded with one another in God-given affection and respect. See, he has opened the door for us to the riches or complete value of knowing that we can understand one another and we can be in unity. Yes. Let me tell you, if our church can't be in unity one with another, then we're going to be in finding desperate difficulty in being in unity with God. We must be in unity with one another. He wants us to acknowledge the mysteries of hidden things that are still unrevealed. See, there's a lot in Christ that are hidden right now. They haven't been revealed to us, but the days of revelation are unfolding and they're coming, and we're going to see more revelation in the future, should we live that long, than we have already seen. Now, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That's a line out of a blessed old hymn. But he reveals a little part of himself once in a while, just like at his baptism. He comes out of the water, voice from heaven, his Father, this is my beloved Son, who am well pleased. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down. The triune Godhead was revealed at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you might be in a place where there will be a revelation of Jesus himself by the witness of the Holy Spirit that will lift you up. And it may turn you around. And it may cause you to miss the turn that would lead you the wrong direction. We need to be in unity. We need to follow the Lord. And you know, there's something. I guess I'm already. It's supper time already. The Lord Jesus is so good. He wants us to develop happy attitudes. And over in Matthew 5, he gives us the Beatitudes, they are called. And he begins each one in the King James with blessed. But that word in the Greek is makarios, and it means happy or happier. And so he says there in verse 3, Matthew 5, Happy are the poor in spirit. These are folks with wearisome burdens that they're having to deal with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn or feeling grief, for they shall be comforted. They'll be drawn near to the heart of God. Blessed are the meek, and these are the mild-mannered people, the humble folks, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are the ones that follow the instructions of the teaching of grace. Grace is our instructor. What was it Paul said to Titus? For by grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that living soberly and righteous and God in this present world is what we are to do. See, the sovereign saving grace of God came to us with instructions on how to hold our temper. Are you subject to losing your temper, going off on a tangent some way, lashing out with your way that things should be done, cowing down your partner or your, have you ever seen them drop their head when you got through with them? Let me tell you something. We need to be able to build up one another and say things that will build them up and not say things that will turn their face to the floor and make them want to just get down and hide. We must hold our temper and control ourselves and bar any influence of ungodliness and worldly lust to get into our minds and especially lodge in our minds. We must clean that mind out. He said, happy are the merciful, the compassionate. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this word here, pure in heart, let me give you the Greek for that. That's katharos. Pure, katharos. And that's the word from which we get our word cathartic. And you all know what that means. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are you. Happy. I haven't seen too many people get lashed and then run away shouting. Now, you don't see a whole lot of that, do you? But I want to tell you something. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Can you tell me how glad that is? Boy, that's a lot of glad, isn't it? And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, Satan is hard at work devising some kind of a program or scheme to keep us from seriously developing the happy attitudes of Matthew 5. He doesn't want you to line up and be happy and adopting all of those attitudes and living them out in your daily life. See, the devil wants to fog our minds. He with so much junk that we can't even raise an honest hallelujah. He wants to just clutter and soil our thoughts with his dirt and his evil, subtle lies. He wants to junk up our minds until there's little room for us for any glad praises of what's stored up in heaven for us. You know, I'll tell you what, I hope I can do this. At least I'm thinking about it. I want to give him praise and I want to be happy and thank him for what's up there that I've yet to see. I want to thank him every day for that. Get happy. Yes, get happy. But two, Satan wants us to feel like we are piled on with maltreatment and misfortune. And he wants us to think that the shortage of necessities for us to live a good life all of those things, we are victimized. And this hurt that we're feeling, and this lack, that this deprivation that we're going through is totally unjustified. People shouldn't treat me that way. And God should hear me and give me more than I've got. You know, and this is one of the things about the devil. He wants us to figure that God's unfair. Why would he not be unfair? If he led a man, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much closer can you get than a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? How more unfair is it than to have him say this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James, the brother of Jesus, I'm sure that he heard Jesus preach a lot. And Jesus was strong-minded, and Jesus taught happiness. And that's what you and I ought to be carrying close to our heart. Happiness, happiness, happiness. Now let me ask you again. If I were to ask you honestly if you like that verse, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," do you like that? No? Hey, you better like it. We better learn to like it, because we're going to fall into trials, and if we're going to come out healthy, wealthy, and wise, then we're going to come out joyfully dealing with whatever problem we're going to be in. Satan knows if he can get you and I to be negative concerning biblical statements like James just made, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," then that'll be a chink in our armor of faith, and it will show a weakness in our control of our faith in Jesus Christ. We must be in control. Galatians 5:22 again, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law." Temperance, against which there is no law. You know, there's another place in the Bible that really agrees with what James said. When you fall into divers temptation, to be happy. 1 Peter, he says this, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So, he put that, if need be. So, do you need to be in heaviness? He put that in there. He said, "Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith..." Now get this, folks. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise, unto honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we've not seen, we love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice." There's that kin word to happy right there, isn't it? Rejoice and happiness go together. "That we rejoice with joy..." How much? Unspeakable. What does that mean? How can you define that kind of joy? I can't tell you. I can't speak words that would make you understand how unspeakable that joy is. But we can feel it, right? We can live it. Oh, my. Well, I want to finish with this, and I guess you're glad I'm getting to the end. It said in Acts 24:25, and this is Paul, and he reasoned to Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now that word reason here means that Paul thoroughly presented 3 points of the gospel. One was righteousness, and when he presented that, he was talking about Jesus Christ. So righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So he is totally righteous, no unrighteousness whatsoever, not even a little speck of unrighteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he presented Jesus to him. And then he said temperance, and temperance is the control of your mind in responding with obedience. And so the right response would have been, in obedience, was to be, "Tell me how I can be saved." That's what he should have responded with, but he didn't. And Paul pointed that out when he said, "In temperance." And then he said, "In judgment to come," and he's talking about the judgment of sin. The Bible tells that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, folks, I hope that I have been able to say to you some of the things the Lord's been saying to me. And sometimes I feel like he's castigating me because I have not been in self-control enough to please him. I've let other things enter in that are displeasing to my Father, displeasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. There may be somebody here and you've not really been born again. You've not really come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This might be the very moment that you need to listen. Paul tried to convince Felix to receive Christ, and he said, "I'll wait a while. I've got some other things on my mind right now." And so he went on, and I don't guess he ever came to the Lord. But if that's you, why not just turn your heart to the Lord? Say, "Lord Jesus, I give myself to you." And then if there's somebody here and you have gone out of control, you've spun out of control, and you haven't come back in repentance and faith and asked God's forgiveness and to reestablish you on the right way, I pray that you do that right now. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to ourselves full view, that we might see the pollution, if any, the misdirection, if any, the wrong concept, the wrong interpretations that we're receiving and that we're taking to be the truth, and we're just cluttering up our minds where the Spirit of God is not able to convince us that those things are wrong. Father, I stand against that that might be going on in somebody's mind right now, and I command it to be gone in the name of Jesus, and that mind be set free, and that that mind might become totally temperate in the ways of Christ, just in his ways, Lord. In your name, I pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen. Did you receive that today? Yes. Working on your temperance. Amen. By the way, that was not a long message. In the 80s, we went to Glorieta Campground, Southern Baptist Campground, and we listened to an 84-year-old Bertha Smith teach on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. This was at a Southern Baptist campground for 2 solid hours, and it was so anointed. You know, when the word is anointed, it doesn't matter how long it is. It's all good, and we needed this. So now it's time to go out and live it, right? You're going to go out and practice, put into practice what you just heard. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for this time that we've been together. Father, it's so good to sit and listen to your word and hear it. But Father, it's even better when we put it into practice. So Father, help us to apply this word to our lives, God, that we are conscious every moment of every day, Father, about temperance, about self-control, and how necessary it is. It's always necessary. But Father, even in the days that we're living now, help us, Father, to be a good witness in our behavior and in our speech, in our conduct. Help us, Father, to be temperate in all that we do, that we might bring you maximum glory. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We honor and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Good to have you this morning. Have a good day in Jesus' name.